heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to drink or to draw. Jesus said unto her, go, call your husband, and then come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, you have well said, you have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband, and that you have said truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and yet ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Thus is the reading of the scriptures. You guys give our sister a hand as she makes her way to the podium.
Good evening, ladies. It's a pleasure and an honor to come before you. I have to say, when Pastor Jesse challenged us all with the opportunity to present to one another, the Lord gave me something right away. So I challenge you, those who are working on outlines, it really opens up the scripture to you in a whole new way, and God's word is really illuminated. So I also give you the challenge that was given to me. So as Pastor Jesse read, I chose John 4, 1 through 26, the woman at the well, this also known as the Samaritan woman. I chose this passage of scripture because, as we see from the woman at the well, she had a lot of fear, she had a lot of doubt, she had a lot of rejection. I mean, she was hated, she was dirty. She slept with people she shouldn't sleep with. So much like us, we all have a lot of dirtiness. We have a lot of fear. We just raggedy, whether we want to admit it or not. We are raggedy. So, but what really spoke to me about this passage was when I was a child, Most of us grow up in a home where we have a mother and a father, or at least a father or a mother. Well, for me, I had neither. I was raised by my grandmother. And as a child, I didn't understand why my parents didn't want me, why my mother gave me to my grandmother to raise. When you're a child, you understand the rejection from kids, not wanting to play with you, or, you know, don't want to be your friends. But as a child, you never understand why your mom or dad didn't want you. So my grandmother, well, let me back up. My mom, she had me from a man who was married, and I was premature, so I had to stay in the hospital for 6 months. As soon as I got out of the hospital, she took me straight to my grandmother, and that's where I stayed until I was 17 years old. Now, my mother would always come around because it was her mother. My grandmother's house was the house, you know, like much of us. We all have a gathering spot. So her house was that. So I got to see my mom, but I never understood why I couldn't go home with her. You know, as a child, we just don't understand those things. We don't have the ability to process them. But my grandmother used to tell me all the time that it didn't matter who my parents were. My source was in God. And that I didn't need a mother or a father because God will always provide for me, and he was both. And I didn't understand that at all. She would always say that it didn't matter that they rejected me. And she would say that God was patient and that he had all the time in the world, but that he was waiting on me. Now, I was little. I'm like, what do you mean God waiting on me? You know, what can I give to God? But it wasn't until later when I realized, because of God, that I could do nothing on my own. Nothing had been done in my life apart from him. I was born at 6 months, and I weighed less than 2 pounds. So I was this little bitty baby that didn't have a chance according to the world. So my grandmother would always provide comfort to me that you are supposed to be here. And, you know, you're little. I'm little. I'm having this dialogue with her, and I'm like, what is she talking about, right? But it wasn't until later on as I got older and I started experiencing the prayers that my grandmother had prayed over me and how she had prayed with me. She had prayed since I was 1, 2 years old on my knees that, oh, now I lay me down to sleep. You know, we all know that one. And I still didn't know. I was just repeating after my grandmother. But later on, those things would come to full fruition. So because of that, I thank God for his grace and his mercy. I mean, he is awesome. He is amazing. He could do more things than I can ever, ever imagine on my own. So, the story of the Samaritan woman is about a spiritual rebirth, and that's why I related to it. So, when I was little, I wanted to be born to my mom and father because I wanted them to want me. But because of God's grace, I have a spiritual rebirth, and he is my father. And that's why this story spoke to me in such a tender way, because that's what we see of the Samaritan woman. She was rejected. No one wanted her. But because of God, she had a spiritual rebirth. And that's exciting to know that the Lord can take what we have been studying over and over again, the beauty to make ashes. And he can do it. So when I entitled the message, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places, it wasn't about a man. I mean, Jesus told her, you had 5 husbands, but those husbands we know can be anything. It can be anything that's hindering you from a deeper relationship with God. So you can fill in the blank. What is hindering you from a deeper relationship with God? As we look in the message, we know that we can answer several questions. We can answer questions about hope from a broken marriage, healing, financial struggles, hope for forgiveness, restoration, or in my case, parents who I was looking for to love me. Whatever it is, there's hope in Jesus Christ. The story gives us hope that we all get there differently, but it's by the manifestation of God's word that we get there. So no matter who you are or what you do, God knows all about it. And he offers the same opportunity to each and every one of us. There's no politics with God. We don't have to know somebody to get through the door. Also, what I gathered from the story was, and I'll go to my outline in a second, is have you ever felt like you're just going through the motions? You can't quite put your finger on it, but you're just going through the motions. Whether it's coming to church, Bible study, Friday night study, women, you're just going through the motions. And you know why we do that? We feel empty. Some of us may feel abandoned. We feel rejected. And we put on good fronts for others. We put on a facade because we were uncomfortable and still are with the truth. So we hide behind those fig leaves that we've been going over and over again, as we've seen with our sister Eve, because we are ashamed. We see the Samaritan woman, she had to have been ashamed. She carried the water pot at high noon. She didn't think she would be seen. So we look to gain approval to disprove those who rejected us. We go to school and get a degree or abundance of degrees. We get a job and get lost in that. We get married, have children, and get lost in them. We do this hoping that all of this will satisfy our thirst for lasting love as we long to be accepted, acknowledged, and filled. But by God, his love is perfect, so we don't have to be. Jesus knows and cares enough to heal the sick and brokenhearted. And he desires a personal relationship with each and every one of us from head to heart. It's the difference between rattling off scriptures and being able to say, you know, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God, or trust in the Lord with all your heart, but are you really meaning it? The Lord desires a heart-filled knowledge with us. We've come to the Bible study week after week, and Pastor has taught us about verses over in Ashes. And we know that Jesus came to restore, to preach, proclaim, to bind, to comfort, and to give beauty for ashes. Pastor challenged us a couple weeks ago when he said, why are you here? Why are you coming? What are you hoping to gain? And that's a question that is answered when you accept his challenge and let God's word be illuminated to you. So let's examine how Jesus performed beauty for ashes in our text of the Samaritan woman. So point number one, the outlines may be a little bit off, but just follow along. First point number one, says Jesus knows our stories, and he asked the woman several questions so that she could see the pattern of her life. He asked her, he already knew, but he wanted to see what she was going to do. So, you know how you're at a restaurant and the first thing that happens is the waiter come over and he says, can I get you something to drink? He is there to serve you. So Jesus asked her, give me something to drink. He wanted to know if she had a willingness to serve him. That's what he wanted to know. Are you willing to serve me? So Chapter 4, verse 7, it says, give me to drink is what he said. Now, can you imagine? Jesus is tired. He's hungry. He's sitting down. He's like, give me something to drink, like now, you know. And she kind of looked. I can just imagine when I was reading, I can just see the dialogue and the exchange between them two. And I think this is one of the longest conversations that he had with someone other than his disciples. So this was very interesting. When he said, give me to drink, this was the divine icebreaker. So like the waiter that comes over to you, he's coming to greet you, to serve you. Before he takes your order, he wants to know if you want something to drink. So here, the Lord set her up for a conversation that she didn't know where it was going. Let's see. There's four important parts from this one. It may not look like it, but we are all here for the same reason. I'm thirsty. You're thirsty. We all thirsty. And we're tired. We want to drink from that fountain. And we want to get that everlasting water, that living water that he talks about to quench our souls forever. What this also shows is that no matter what race, religion, gender, God is not a respecter of persons. He went into the highways and byways to save souls, to accomplish his Father's will. He didn't talk to you because you had on a suit or not talk to you because you didn't have on a suit or didn't have no shoes on your feet. The Lord wanted to get down with the dirtiest of people so that they can be used for his glory. So when I think about the woman at the well, how people perceived her as being dirty, they didn't want to have anything to do with her. I said, Lord, that's just like me. You know, that's just like who I was before you saved me by your grace. People probably didn't want nothing to do with me either. And now that I'm saved, some of them still don't want anything to do with me. But, you know, God's will be done. And his word will be heard when it's time for all the ears to hear. Let's look at number B. It says, are you willing to serve me? We talked about that, the waiter coming to the table and him asking her for a drink of water. Because God is willing to ask. How many of you know that God has all the time in the world? And when he calls us, we better come running. But he's patient. He gives us time and time again to get it right. And it's by his grace and his mercy that every day his mercies are renewed and we get a chance to do it over and over again. Another chance to try. That's just awesome to me. I think about some of the days that I have and I'm like, Lord, I went through the whole day without acknowledging you. And I lay down on my pillow and he'll wake me up quick and I'll be up for another hour so that I can give him his proper praise since I had went all day. And then he allows me to sleep and wake up and start all over again, hoping that I learn the lesson from the previous day, and I get up and give him all the glory and all the praise. So we know from the Samaritans that they hated the Jews and the Samaritans. There was conflict. They didn't share the same views. So we know that for a Jewish man to talk to a Samaritan woman, people would look at that as not the right thing to do. Like, what are you doing? When we've seen later on in the scripture, when the disciples came back, they was like, why are you talking to her? Much like we see over and over again in the scriptures, when the Lord talked to people that the disciples didn't deem that they were worthy enough. Like, who were they to decide who the Messiah could talk to? Isn't that amazing how we get puffed up when we think we're walking with the Lord and we know a little bit of something? Little do we know, we don't know too much at all. And we want to have the nerve to tell somebody what they can't do. That's what the disciples did. But Jesus didn't pay them no mind either because we know our Lord was not a respecter of persons. Number D says, your lack of knowledge and qualification is my opportunity to help you, to help me. So in verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Just because we don't know, God is more than willing to tell us. You see, he asked her for something, and she asked him a question. So she was intrigued by who this person was. You know, she didn't know yet, but they began a dialogue between the two. I'm going to read verses 11 and 14 as I go into point number 2. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give, him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. The real problem of spiritual thirst is the truth of the gospel. God knows why we look for love in the wrong places. He knows that the wells of man can never fulfill our real need. We go there again and again, only to find empty promises that result in bad choices rooted in desperation. In my notes I have, the Samaritan woman was a little confused. Let me back up. From that scripture, God comforts us. She asked him a question. He told her an answer, and he provided comfort in what he told her. God knows that we look for love in all the wrong places, people, and things. He knows that the wells of men can never fulfill our real need. He knows that he provides opportunities for us to get our needs met by drinking from his water. He knows. He knows that. That's a word from the Lord. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. We can go to work. We can go to school. We can have relationships, and we can get involved in false religion. We know it never works. None of it never works. God is commanding us to the truth of his gospel. He's commanding us to be real, to take off the fig leaves, to seek him, to ask him to direct us. He wants to go before us. He wants to guide us, but we just have to let it go, so that he can take us and use us for his glory. What's amazing to me, I was driving with my youngest daughter, and you know how you can drive the same route home or the same route running errands every day? And just out of nowhere, the house looks different. And you're like, Mom, wow, that's a beautiful house. Now, the house ain't moved. The house is in the same spot. But you didn't have appreciation for that house. You know why? Because the Lord opened our eyes to see and appreciate that house, much like his word. We can read a passage of scripture over and over again, and it's not until God manifests himself in it will you appreciate the scripture that he gives to you. And it's just amazing to me. I was just driving down the street, and God can use anything, anywhere, at any time for him to reveal himself to you. And that just was really, really dear to me. I'm like, I ain't never seen that house. And here's my daughter saying, that house been there for X amount of years. But I got a chance. You use every opportunity as a teachable moment. I got a chance to explain what I just explained to you all, that, wow, God really made me appreciate that, much like his word. Let's go. There's a couple more. No, there's no more points there. Point number three. My outline is different, so if you're following me, raise your hand. If you're not, let me know. I have in my point number three is Jesus wants to help us to see that what is going on in our heart is eroding our confidence. He wants us to know him more than just a knowledge about him, but a personal relationship totally, ladies, dependent on him from head to heart. I'm going to read. And we see in the scripture, in verse 16, Jesus knew all about her. He knows you. He knows me. But his offer is the same to each and every one of us. It doesn't change. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. Now, Jesus didn't ask her the question to shame her. He asked her the question so that he can bring her down to build her back up. How many of us know that that's what he does? He'll tear us down to build us back up. We see it with Job. We see it with Joseph. We see it all through the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. That he'll tear us down to build us up. He'll make us quench our spirit so we can thirst for him. He does over and over again things that we can give him the glory for. I had something in my notes. Give me a second. I'll find. Oh, here it is. Here we see from this scripture that we know that God will expose our sins, won't he? He will. You think you got away with something? The Lord will put it like we talk about face to face in marriage, face to face in our kids. He will expose our sins. And what I extracted from the conversation that he had, the dialogue, was that he wounds, he heals, he takes away and gives back. Like Job, he took Job, everything away from Job, just to give it back, abundance, more. He strips away, then he clothes, and he creates a thirst, and then he quenches. Isn't that amazing that our God can do all that and we do nothing to deserve it? Nothing. This woman didn't do anything. She wasn't seeking. She was just walking, minding her business. Can you imagine going to the well and, you like, wait. You know, she had no idea that she would never leave that she would leave that well. She left her pot and she ran and was telling everybody about Jesus. Now, you know, she needed that pot. She left that pot right there. That's significant in the scripture that she left her watering pot. But we see here that he didn't want to push her into shame, but he wanted to draw her out of her pain. So point number three is just dealing with her confession. 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see here he knew, but he wanted to see what she was going to say. And she had a true confession. She still didn't know who he was, but she had a confession. So that was really good to me. I'm like, this lady confessing to this man. First, wait, how did you start out with give me a drink of water to now I'm telling you about all my life? Only but the Messiah can draw that out of us, right? So here we see that we have a need. We have a need for true religion. We have a need of God, and we have a need to drink from his well. The woman, when he told her all this, she tried to change the subject. You see, in verse 19, first she said, I perceive you as a prophet. Then she tried to tell him about the religion. Our fathers worship him. She had to try to tell him about how it was worship. So she was trying to change the subject because, ladies, aren't we uncomfortable with the truth? Because the truth hurts. So we all try to sidestep the conversation when we know it's going into an area where it's pressing on them little parts that hurt us deeply, that are deeply rooted. So we see the Samaritan woman, let me go over here with this because now he getting too nosy. But she knew he was a prophet. But that's what we do. A sister can come to you and say, I'm praying for you. And you're like, what you mean? You know, I'm okay. Knowing you ain't the first bit of okay. You just lying. You are not okay. That kills me about people. How you doing? I'm okay. You lying. I mean, pray for me. Pray for me. It's just the truth. We all need prayer. We all need prayer. And I'm quick to tell you, pray for me. Because none of us will get there until we get to glory. We all fall short. The Samaritan woman discovered that Jesus knew about her. She tried to change the subject. The truth hurts, and we are all uncomfortable with the truth. But we know that the truth heals. God can forgive our sins and restore us back to him. So even though she tried to change the subject, she was still intrigued. Jesus had hooked line and sinker. She was on the hook now. So she might as well roll it out to see where it was going to end up. But it starts with the choice to believe, to let God's love into our heart, and trust that God is greater and stronger, and he will not hurt us. See, back to my personal testimony about my grandmother, I never ever knew what she meant when she used to tell me the things that she would tell me about when I was a child, about being rejected. And I later on know that she was preparing me because life will reject me a whole lot. So as I began to understand more and more and have conversations with my grandmother before she passed, I knew that if I can deal with my parents rejecting me, and she had taught me how to pray, I said I was going to be all right. I mean, for your parents to reject you, that was a soft spot for me. That was a real soft spot for me. But it wasn't until later on when God revealed to me, my mother didn't really reject me. Because, one, she didn't have to have me. Two, she didn't have to give me to my grandmother. She kept me in the family. I know all my aunts and uncles, and they know me. So she knew that my grandmother could do for me what she wasn't prepared to do for me. She had my brothers, and she was taking care of them. So, you know, it kind of created a little animosity. I'm like, why she want the boys but not the girl? My mom, she knew. She knew that she could not handle a girl. That just wasn't for her at that time. And so I thank God that he revealed to me later on that, wait a minute, little girl, don't say what your parents didn't want. Your mother didn't have to have you. First of all, I didn't have to let you live. You was less than 2 pounds, and you was born at 7 months. It wasn't nothing but the grace of God and a miracle that I'm sitting here today before you. So, God, we may not understand it then, but he'll always bring it to pass. He always gives it to you in his timing. And for that reason, I have a real sore spot in my heart for seniors. I love sitting with seniors and just drinking. It's so much wisdom in just sitting and listening. You don't have to talk, just listen. They'll teach you a few things. Trust me, I learned so much from my grandmother that I probably wouldn't have learned had my mother been dragging me all through the streets with her. And that's what later the Lord revealed to me. Your mom did the best she could with what she had, and the best she could do was give you to someone that was stable. So just like God's word, he provides us that stability. He provides us that foundation. So, and I think it's in Proverbs when he talks about building your house on a solid foundation. If your foundation is right, you got a head start. I may not have had that head start with my mother. But my dad, a little bit, you know, the Lord then took us full circle, and today me and my dad have a wonderful relationship. So we never know what God can do, but he's always on time. So like with the Samaritan woman, he had hooked her in, so she was intrigued. She was hurting, and she wanted to back away from the truth. But the conversation continued, and what God had in store for her, I don't think she ever imagined when she went to get water that day that she would return differently than when she went. And that's just simply amazing that if we trust God and we ask him and we are willing and we believe and we let him in, he'll change your life. He simply will change your life. I was always told by, again, I like to sit and talk with seniors. But once one lady told me one time that painful lessons are usually doorways to opportunities. It's like, you know, when you're around older people, they always have these little cliches. And you're like, what painful lesson? Why would I have a painful lesson? What kind of opportunity? You know, I'm young. I didn't know. Still young. Still don't know. But that's profound. We learn from our past mistakes. And if we are willing and open to receive it, the Lord will show you and not give you that same test again if you trust in him. So we need to ask God for the spiritual lenses to see beyond who we are to who we are becoming in Christ. I think it's in Romans 8, and can't recall the verse right now, but he wants to conform us into the image of his son. That's that process of sanctification, to be set apart for God's glory. But ladies, it just don't come, it doesn't stop there. We have to be diligent in prayer. We have to ask God to show us the broken places in our past that we have carried negatively into our future. If you don't ask, you don't open, he can't heal you. He can't heal you. Point number four. In my notes, I have repentance, restoration, and revival. As we continue to read the story, I'm going to start at verse 20. I'm sorry, 21. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know what, know not what. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I love that verse of the Bible, because when you are witnessing to someone, you get to tell them a story. I always like witnessing by telling a person a story of how God used an ordinary person to do extraordinary things. That no matter what you have done, what you think is bad, or where you have been, God can still use you for his glory. And that is simply amazing to me. And when you get familiar with the stories in the Bible, people are more apt to hear a story than they are just to hear a scripture. So you have to hook them in with something, much like we see here with the story of the Samaritan woman, which is why I love it so much. It just provides such an opportunity to bring others to Christ by a simple story about a woman at the well. From this passage, we know that the woman repents. No, that's later on. She repents, but she does repent, and she runs to tell the gospel to everyone. She is intrigued by this conversation she is having. She is excited, and she wants others to know about Jesus. 25, I'm going to read. "The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah is cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." Can you imagine the look on her face? I've been talking to the Lord all this time over some water. I can imagine, because I'm thinking about my own face. I'm thinking about when the Lord called me and, you know, and it was revealed to me to the scripture. So can you imagine a face-to-face conversation when someone reveals something to you and you're like, what? I mean, you can just imagine what she would say. From this passage, we see that Jesus deals with the conscience. He awakens her sin, but he didn't just tell her about herself, although he knew. But he asked her the question so that we can see repentance in the scripture. The lady was so excited. Later on, the chapter talks about how she ran back to tell everybody about it. She reveals how Jesus acknowledged and dealt with her sins. Christ demonstrates his love to the sinful and lost. He traveled through Samaria for a thirsty heart. Jesus' approach to the Samaritan woman is very delicate. He touches the heart of her and man, and he reveals our darkest of sin. Once he has the interest, he reveals himself as the woman's savior. We see in point number four that Christ's love to the needy and suffering. The book of John shows us the compassion of Christ. The woman of Samaria believed because she felt in her innermost soul that Christ had searched her heart and that it was no other than her Lord and Savior. The faith rests upon the knowledge of the Savior, and to say boldly, as we see in 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So the people, they believed on her. They believed her. They wouldn't even think about her being dirty. She ran back and she is excited to tell them what she learned. And the Lord had prepared their heart. They was open to receive what she was telling them, to share the gospel. So that was really, really good there. Another part of just the book of John in general just really just awakens my soul is when he says in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. And all through the book of John, we hear the Lord saying, I am he. I am the bread of life. I am the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the way, the truth, the light. I am the vine. You are the branches. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. He talks about who he is. And I would have been running too to tell. I mean, think about when you first got saved. You was telling everybody about Jesus. Everybody. Everybody, anybody who would listen. And the Lord is trying to return us back to our first love so that we can tell people about Jesus. He wants us to tell people about him. And that's what Pastor has been preaching on. We've seen it over and over Friday night, and we've seen it, the prodigal son. I mean, those CDs have been going like crazy because people are ready to hear. They want to hear that you can return back to your father. And that's just simply amazing to me, that his grace and mercy is just stretches that far. And people have been blessed. They have been blessed. They have been blessed. I also got from this is that Jesus, he sympathized with our weaknesses. He knows, and he is so kind and loving, he sympathized with us. He comforts. We see in this passage that he comforts the woman. He forgives. He restored her, and he revived her. The book of John shows us the compassion. He said unto the woman, believe. And she was believe. They said, we have heard him for ourselves. So they believed her, and they heard. Then they went. They knew that that was Christ the Savior. Sooner or later, every saved sinner that confesses his faith in the Lord Jesus, they will hear too. I think it's in Isaiah 52. It says, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore, thou shalt know in that day that I am he that doeth speak. And we see the revelation of Jesus. He awakens her senses and need for God and shows the importance of a personal relationship with him. She was so overjoyed and she was relieved. She left her water pot. You know, I like her water pot, but there's significance in that too. Because when the Lord called the 12 disciples, they all left something to follow him. So this showed her desire to worship him in spirit and in truth. She left her water pot, like the fishermen, we can go on and on through the scriptures, how they all left something to follow Jesus. The last couple of things that I gathered from the scripture is that all who are saved in the same way, by grace, through faith alone, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by his providence, and by the revelation of his word. He has to reveal himself to us to make manifest. So it didn't matter that she was the woman at the well. She could have been woman in the kitchen, it didn't matter. We are all saved by the same way. Dirty, clean suit, rich, poor. When he calls you and you his, we going the same way. So the takeaways that I have for us, ladies, is that we need to have the confidence in knowing that our hearts were created to be filled by God alone. No education, no man, no child, It can't, no job. The only thing that can fill us is God's words. And we must recognize this. We must replace our emptiness with the fullness of God's word and drink from the well so that we may never thirst again. Number two, we were made to worship God in spirit and in truth. We become secure as we begin to know him and build a deeper relationship with him. When we do, we become satisfied, secured, and loved. So what I didn't know when I was little, I know now. The closer you get to God, the softer your heart becomes, because healing is at Calvary. God is able. He is as able as he is willing and willing as he is able to save all who come to God in him. So the next time we're thirsty, ladies, remember that the shortest distance between a problem and a solution is the distance between your knees and the floor. Amen.
I wanted to say I was blessed by hearing you, Erica.
Thank you.
Especially at the beginning, the little girl. I had a similar experience. I also wanted to say I was just very pleased to hear that you chose that scripture and that woman. And I don't recall that Christ talked with any other woman alone. Can you remember that?
I don't recall.
I don't recall. Pastor?
He talked with Mary. He
talked with several times.
Exactly. That's my point. And he talked to a woman who was very familiar with talking to men.
Right.
And she had no difficulty. That's why she could speak right to him. Mm-hmm. And when she went to tell people about Christ, she went and told men.
Yeah.
I thought that was interesting.
That was.
I just thank the Lord for these young women getting up and doing this.
Yeah. Amen.
Erica, I just want to thank you for your confidence on tonight and sharing your story with us. Something you said, I wrote down, and it just made me think. You said, we look to gain approval from those who disapprove of us. And that really hit home with me because I've done that. Mm-hmm. And you just confirmed with this story that we shouldn't look to others, but only for God's approval. I'm having an issue with my mother-in-law right now, and I'm trying to work it out with her and talk with her and looking for her approval. Mm-hmm. And God told me, he says, no, this, he shared with me because we are all here in a pursuit of wisdom. Mm-hmm. And you reminded me to ask myself, what am I here for?
Amen.
Okay. And so I am here for the wisdom, and through this situation I'm dealing with my mother-in-law, God is giving me wisdom to seek him out and to know that the approval should come from him. So again, I just thank you for the challenge that you put before us as well as Pastor Jesse, and again, appreciate your courage today.
Thank you. With regard to the mother-in-law, my mother-in-law is here. And she would confirm that, you know, when my grandmother passed and my mom passed, she says, okay, you like my other daughter now. Anything that was in the past, it wasn't even an issue. The Lord just did the work. That's what he did for us.
I would be remiss not to say anything tonight. Thank you, Erica. I see myself as this woman at the well with much doubt, fear, rejection, insecurity. You mentioned how the Lord had gone before her and prepared the heart of men to receive her story. When me and you met almost 9 years ago, our conversations were very limited. I knew of your love for the Lord, but I was not prepared to receive your story about the Lord because I had my own story. I didn't understand your sense of security in Christ. I saw it as arrogance. Little did I know that you would become my mentor in Christ. We've shared a lot over the last 2 or 3 years. And I want to thank you for bringing me to this place.
Amen.
I wanted to talk to my sister that was saying something about her mother-in-law. So what I wanted to say is, try to see Christ in every situation.
Yeah.
Don't focus on that person. Because if you focus on her, you'll fail. Awesome. Even if it's your mom, your aunt, your sister, anybody, when things come up, look up to Christ. Because He's the one. He allows things to happen to build our faith.
Yes, He does.
So if you trust Him, do not in any way treat her wrong. Do all you have to do as a human being and leave it to the Lord.
Amen.
At the long run, the Lord will show you. So don't worry about your mother-in-law. Pray for her and love her. Love her and allow the Lord to work, because you're going through a testing period, and if you want to do it God's way, there will be obstacles, there will be things coming up, but look up to the Lord. Okay?
Amen.
I wasn't going to say anything, but I feel like I have to. Erica, let me say thank you. Thank you for sharing your story. Since this class is supposed to be about us as women being transparent, I heard something tonight in your story, and I would have never considered myself as the Samaritan woman, but tonight I realize that I am. Growing up, I never understood why my mother and I never had a close relationship. And in 2008, I found out that I knew that my mother, when I was born, was in a mental hospital. But I didn't know the length of time. I thought it was maybe like a month or something. And in 2008, I found out that from 3 months old to 3 years old, my mother was in Napa in a mental hospital. And so that is a crucial bonding time. Mm-hmm. And we never had that. But I didn't know that. And I always had a memory of something. And I, as a little girl, I would ask my mother about it. And she would get, I would say, Mother, did you leave me somewhere? You know how you have a memory in your mind. And my mother would get so angry at me, and I could never understand why she got so angry. And in 2008, through talking with family, I found out that we stayed with a pastor and his wife, my brother and I. And every once in a while, they would bring my mother to visit us, and then she would leave. And then I realized that was that memory that I had that was painful for her to talk about. But I realized tonight that most of my life, because of this distance. I've had this real hard shell of I don't need anybody because, and I could never seemingly please my mother. So it turned into, well then, okay. You over there, I can handle this. And, you know, now as a much adult woman, you know, you have your own children and you wish for the best for them. But then you think there are these things in me that need healing, you know. And I appreciate you sharing that, because since 2008, when this revelation came to me, I've been asking the Lord to heal me. My mom passed in 2006, and so, you know, there was never an opportunity to say, oh, Mom, this is why. I get it. You know, the Lord gave me beautiful time to take care of her before she passed, and there was a lot of love there. I got a chance to see it in that respect. But so now I'm really asking the Lord, and I'm trying to connect with women. I have good relationships with women, but I don't go out of my way to connect with women because there's that disconnect in me. And so I just really thank you for sharing that, because it really kind of helped me see this woman, see this story in the Bible, and see how God really can heal us. Yes, and so thank you. I just want to say thank you. And thank you, ladies, for allowing me just to be transparent about me.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I just want to thank Erica, too, for this beautiful presentation. And there was an old saying among my elders that I'm too old of a cat to be fooled by a kitten. But this kitten told old cat something tonight. I heard something. I have a grandson that they just had a baby, and they had one baby and they had another baby, and they gave that baby away. And that has been on my mind. How will that child think? And listen to you tonight, I know to take that child under wings, the one that they gave away, and to love and to pray for. Amen. So I want to thank you for sharing that. And there was something else I saw in the scripture of Jesus Christ in this Samaritan woman. She came with a kernel, a natural problem, needing a drink of water. Mm-hmm. And having problems with husbands. And Jesus knew how to take the kernel problem and go directly to her spiritual need. Yes. That was beautiful. Yes. And I can see my Lord doing that, as he did with John the Baptist when he came. He was the ruler of the Jews, and he come looking for one thing. But Jesus knew how to go right to his heart and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. Amen. So this Samaritan woman had a natural problem and a spiritual problem.
Yes, she did.
And he led her to worship him from her natural problem. So, dear ladies, the natural problems that we have, they're so difficult. We know now the Lord is trying to show us something else.
Amen.
It's not about the water. It's not about the husband. It's not about the children. It's about seeing Christ for who he is.
Amen.
Boy, that's beautiful.
Yes, it is.
So we that's going home now with problems tonight, You give us courage through bringing this scripture out where to look. Not to the well. Not to the man. But to Christ himself.
Amen.
Who has the answer.
Yes, he does. Amen. Amen.
I want to thank you. I know how nerve-wracking it is to sit there and look at us and try and focus on what it is you want to say. And I thank you for bringing this lesson to us. I wanted to mention the thing that jumped out to me was when you said that we walk around with this facade of being whole. We all present to each other as though we got it all together. Mm-hmm. When we look at each other, we really look like we got the answers hidden inside of us. It's a facade. Because we have broken hearts, broken spirits, sicknesses, histories that have formed us in many ways. But we try to hide that from each other. I don't understand why. It's not something that's been taught to us, but it's something we started doing, and we got really good at it, ladies. Mm-hmm. I know that I'm very good at it. I walk as though I'm whole. I hadn't seen the Samaritan woman story as you presented it. It gave me some comparison to myself and to my sisters, too, to not just come up and say, how you doing, ladies, and everything is great. I know now that that's not true. It's not great. And if we don't let go of that, ladies, we won't be able to have prayer for one another. We can't pray specifically for each other if we don't know. If I tell you I'm doing great, then you will think that you don't need to pray for me. I'm lying. I'm telling you right up front. I'm not doing great. Pray for me. Amen. And I will pray for you.
Amen.
All right, let's tie some knots right quick. You did good, didn't you?
So I told you I was excited about Erica doing the Samaritan study for a number of reasons. I was excited. We talked about how to explain the text and at the same time tell your story. Tell your story. That's what I want you to do. If you don't tell your story, and Erica didn't go too deep into her story at all. She could have had y'all all in tears. And I want to just talk about how to keep a balance on that too, because there's a whole money-making ministry in tapping into your emotions in the church. This here's the distortion and manipulation and propagandizing and merchandising of emotionalism. So I want you to be careful about that. Some balances that you want to strike in how you face the truth and at the same time stay focused on Christ. You want that balance. So we want to maintain that a very clear perspective. So what was interesting to me was Erica had sent me over her outline. And it was 4, 5, 6, 7 pages. And really wasn't that long, but it was her story. So she said, help me out. So I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, so how am I going to help her frame this? So I do my thing, right? And I give her what I consider a good 3-4 point outline with some of her stuff under there. And she was submissive enough to say, okay, Pastor, we'll go with your outline. And come to find out, she gets up here, she got her outline and my outline. I was sitting over there laughing. And the thing that I was laughing about was this, that her outline, the way she drew it up, was the way she experienced it as she was working through the text. But what I was doing was staying within the structure of our objective, because it's essential that you maintain integrity in the scripture. See, we can tell our story, and our story can be remotely related to the text. But if we're going to be faithful to the text, we have to conflate the two. So she had a conflation of the two, and she did a good job going back and forth. Watch this now, between a man's perspective of how a woman might think Jesus is addressing her and her own perspective, because that's what you got. You got a man's perspective on how a woman might think Jesus was addressing her. And she really worked those through. So the outline, some of the fundamental points is the way that I put it. Jesus knows our story, right? She talked about that, and he asked the woman several questions so that he could see the pattern of her life revealed. So, again, what we see our master doing is being masterful with people's lives, just absolutely masterful with their life. He gradually unwound her life, but he did it. If you want to just take notes, I guess you can get it on the CD, in a very safe place. He actually exposed her in the safest place a person could be exposed. It was him and her alone at the well. No one else was there. It was just him and her. And for me, what actually, you know, amazes me is how our master dealt with women and dealt with men uniquely different. And here this woman is, I mean, she is completely outside of the scope of the normal person that Christ would be dealing with in terms of Judaism. And yet as he deals with her so effectively and so efficiently that as Erica said, he hooked her from the start. He hooked her from the start. He talked about water because that's what they both had in common. So, you know, I want you to see just some of the fundamentals. This is theologically critical. He talked about water because that's what they both had in common. See, I could actually deal with this from a man's standpoint, dealing with women, because I've been married for 30 years and I've dealt with a lot of women. And as you guys have been really touched by the story, here's what you know. There's a lot of commonality with all you sisters. Isn't that true? Just a lot of common points. Erica brought the issue of doubt, fear, rejection, insecurity, broken relationship. Who don't have that among you? Who didn't have that? I mean, those kind of just, you know, cover the bases, don't they? And so the woman at the well is you. I mean, that's who you are in a world that's just really messed up the way that it is. Some more severe, some less severe, but y'all all the woman at the well. But what's virtuous is that you're going to the well. See, so the spiritual things are derived from this. She's going to the well because she's thirsty. But Jesus is coming to the well because he's authentically thirsty too. Now watch this. He is thirsty for water. He's had a long journey. She's coming because she needs it as a way of life. He needs it for the momentary objective for which he is called. So the relationship was based upon an authentic conversation that was mutual. It wasn't him just playing a game on a sister so he could start a conversation. See, because she could have took it that way with her having, you know, had all these messed up relationships. Here come another cat trying to hit on me. And he has the audacity to do it, being a Jew living on the other side. He must be real desperate to become hitting on me this time of the day. Can you see what I'm getting at? So I could stand in her shoes and say she had every reason other than the fact that our Lord's words, when they get a hold of us, men or women, are so penetrating and so right that you would have to be a devil not to acknowledge the purity of his proposition. You would have to be demonic. His words were so, the first turn opened the lock, and that was, give me to drink. And the Greek language is nuanced because it's a double entendre. The first is, will you serve me? That's the humility with which Christ comes to you, saying, you've got something to give. But it's a challenge here because she's been serving men a lot. Right? And here is another potential for her to serve up a brother and then get misused. Isn't that true? But what Jesus was also saying was, give me to drink. Make me the drink that you give. Do you see it? That's the double entendre there. Give me to drink. Not this water, me. I'm the water that I want you to give to drink. I want you to now start giving men and women me to drink. This is the water you need to start fetching. And in fact, the close of the story demonstrates that's what she did. She went back to Samaria with the true water to give, right? And so our Lord opens up the conversation with a legitimate proposition. They both needed the water. And you know, I use the term the divine icebreaker there, because in relationships, when you first start them, they can be hard, they can be awkward, they can be filled with all kinds of defensiveness. We all got like 500 walls in front of us that until a person, you know, qualifies to get through those doors, you know, you got this image and that image, you got this icon, you got this facade, you pop up, you know, and if the brother can work through that facade, I might let him through the next door. But if he messes up, I'm still five doors behind him protecting myself. And I'm simply saying that what I loved about her even tackling this story was that our Lord, every time he engaged with this woman and she returned back, he was like a python. He just put the squeeze on her tighter and tighter and tighter. Just put the squeeze on this girl. Just put the squeeze on her. I love the way that he dealt with her, and he was able to get at the heart issues with her in a non-threatening way. I mean, Erica said it. Who is this guy to be talking to me about my sin? You know? Well, he's the one that can talk to you about your sin. And obviously he said it in a way that allowed her to not run and hide and deny it, its reality. So you guys know how the gospel works. No man can come unto me except my Father, which sent me, draw him. The Lord knows the prepared heart to which he is ministering. He knows how deep he can go into the womb, knowing that all that will do is begin the healing process, even though it is painful, because she's being drawn to him. Providence had it set up. Nobody was going to be around until that conversation was done. Until she had closed with him and he had closed with her. If it had been 12 hours of conversation, the disciples would have gotten lost at Food Max and Safeway trying to get, you know, let's go back and get some soda. It just would have been, it would have been that long, but he would have closed with her because he had a mission. He had an absolute mission. And the nature of the gospel is, and this is just true, you know this, the gospel is going to demand that you are honest with Christ. You're not going to get the base one unless you're honest with him. But he has to come to you in such a way that he allows you to be honest with him. So she pulled it out of our marriage seminar face to face. Wasn't he face to face with her? I mean, just face to face. I felt like that woman at the well when I started working through this study. It's just profound the way he dealt with her. And he let her know, if you had known who it is that speaks with you, you would ask. Remember that? Well, as soon as he made it known, guess what she did? She asked. And when she asked, guess what he did? He gave. He gave. So the Lord, again, being the quintessential preacher, gospel preaching is always giving. It's always giving. It's always giving. It's not taking from you. It's giving to you. When you go away from Christ, you're going to go away having something given to you. You're going to be blessed by what you heard. You're going to be encouraged by what you heard. You're going to be strengthened by what you heard. Even if you were torn down by what you heard. When it's over with, you're going to be better for what you heard. That's the nature of the relationship with Christ and his church, and particularly his sisters. Again, what was so absolutely profound was that Jesus was operating out of New Testament principles in an Old Testament context. Because until Calvary, the veil wasn't rent. Until Calvary, the Samaritans had no access into the temple. Until Calvary, the Gentiles, along with Samaritans, were considered dogs. But our Master is dealing with his elect of every hue, every kind, men, women, old, young, toe up. As if Calvary had already accomplished and the veil was already rent and access was already given. So what he says to her when she tries to nail him on how worship works is, the hour is coming when there won't be any arguable basis for separation. And he said it won't be in Jerusalem, neither here in this mountain. And he made it very clear to her that authentic worship would be in the sanctuary of the hearts of men and women. And it wouldn't be because they would be seeking God, but God would be seeking them as Christ sought her. So the other thing I was thinking about when she was working through the study personally myself was how appropriately radical the gospel is for women. How appropriately radical it is. So let me just explain that a little bit. The radicalness of the gospel is that you have the privilege and the right. I mean, because I heard it several times. I was just sitting tickle pink when I heard it. And here it is. You have the privilege of saying, I don't need nobody but Jesus. That's radical. I want you to think about that for a moment. Christ actually made it that you don't need anyone but him. Now think about the power of that proposition in a given case scenario where the status quo, which is not a bad thing, it's God's providence. There's the other side of the coin where we all need one another, right? We do all need one another. But where the need is distorted and abused and manipulated and changed to become controlling and contrary to God, you don't need it. All you need is Christ. That's what I call an appropriately radical concept. You have the freedom within your soul to, upon every occasion for which the circumstance doesn't understand you, for you to be able to say, all I need is him. Do you guys understand what I just said? All I need is him. All I need is him. And so think about what Jesus did. He went around and dealt with people individually and personally, closed with them. Now just, why do you need anyone else when you have closed with God yourself? Do you see how powerful that proposition is? And what's liberating about it, but it's also binding, is that if you fail to understand that privilege, you will be set up to look for love in all the wrong places again. Am I making some sense? That the gospel liberates you to say in an appropriately radical way, Christ is all I need. And then everybody has to back up, all pseudo-saviors, all false saviors, all human saviors, all carnal saviors have to simply back up and say, it's true. It's true. It's true. If any of my sisters say, all I need is Christ, if my wife says, all I need is Christ, if my daughter says, all I need is Christ, if my grandchildren say, all I need is Christ, all I can say is, it's true. That's all you need. That's all you need. That's all you need is Christ. And so for you ladies, the objective is for you to see your need of Him and appropriate His sufficiency for you. Sister Erica Nelson, I know her well too, and she was deliberating a situation that I know something about, and she said she was blessed by the study because the study actually liberated her from what are often sort of ancillary or secondary needs that are important in our life, right? Relationships with people that we care about that have the potential, if we're not careful, to compromise our authority in Christ. Right? To compromise our authority in Christ because we try to balance the tension between our sufficiency being in Him and our interdependence with one another based on the framework that God set up in this world. But if the framework that God sets up in this world, like I said, starts to misrepresent itself as if somehow it can do a better job than the Savior, what's the word? I don't need anything but Christ. I don't need anything. And this woman left her water pot because she didn't need it anymore. Do you understand? She didn't need that water pot anymore. And she went on back home, and all she did was tell him the truth. She didn't say more or less than what she knew. Come see a man who told me everything about myself. Is this not the Christ? And in terms of the applications that you guys all got out of it, I really enjoyed that. The application, the wounds and stuff like that. Christ sees it all. He sees it all in the men and the women. You know, he sees it all. And the gospel lays out such a magnanimous promise about healing as a consequence of the atonement and the present working of the Spirit of God through the forgiveness of sins. If you would be patient, that we have no excuse not to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We have no excuse not to be healed in areas in which we were afflicted in our youth. In our young adulthood, and even some of us in our older age. We have no, listen, if there's anything that I want to encourage you to take away from this is, you can overcome those impediments and those bondages and those fears and those anxieties as soon as you take your position in Christ and recognize who you are in Him and begin to derive from Him all that He has for your sanctification. The one thing I do want to tell you to be careful about, even though, you know, this appropriate radicalness allowed Sister Guidry to open up and say, you know, stop saying it's I'm okay. Don't stop saying, you know, bless the Lord. The Lord is good. Say that you are well in the Lord. Here's the point. If you deny the tension between who you are in yourself and who you are in Christ, you will erect or develop a thesis where it's all about you. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? Don't do that. While you never want to deny the reality of what's going on in your life, you do not also want to deny the presence of Christ, the new man in you, which is the hope of glory. We speak from hope of things that we do not yet see because we walk by faith. But we don't deny the reality that we need praying for. Listen, how you doing? I'm well. Okay, I'm going to pray for you. Well, pray for her because you need to pray for her anyway. Didn't the book say pray for the saints? Do I have to tell you to pray for you to pray for me? No, the book says pray for the saints, right? Why? Because the saints are beset about with all sorts of troubles. Also, you know, be judicious. You know, I don't know who it was. So where did, Miss Guidry said it again. Where did we get this whole idea of covering up ourselves with sort of the fig leaves of self-righteousness? You know what she said? Well, we got it from Sister Eve and Brother Adam. That's where we got it from. Go back to the beginning of the book. That's what we've been doing. We've been wearing fig leaves from the beginning. pull your fig leaves off in your closet. Are you hearing me? Pull your fig leaves off in your closet. And with the person you really can trust. Yeah. You know, maybe we will be able to grow and become much more trusting of one another. You know, the premise for our class was around the fact that it's hard for sisters to be able to be authentic in their conversation. But I'll tell you what, we only got about a month to go and a month and a half to go in our class. And I am extremely pleased with the character and nature and disposition of our class, because it is not objectively didactic and merely propositional. We are actually experiencing the ministry of the Spirit of God on a real level. As you guys get up here and do your outlines, I just sit there really enjoying what I'm hearing. I really do, because it does take a lot of grace to open up and be real. It really does take a lot of grace to do it. And I don't have any fears that any of you misinterpret our sisters or take what they say the wrong way. Because your heart is ready to be real with God. And there's a tremendous blessing in that. So we're going to stand in prayer. I'm going to send you guys on home safe tonight. And we'll see you guys on Sunday, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for my sisters. Thank you for your grace in their life. Thank you for this word from Sister Erica. Thank you for the woman at the well. She's written in the Lamb's Book of Life as the one that opened the door to the Samaritans. What a word. What a word. And we thank you, Lord, for being the divine icebreaker, because we wouldn't talk to you if you didn't talk to us first. And we love your conversation. We love your message. We love your proposition. Everything you said you'd do, you do when no one else would. And so we love you for it. As we go our way, give us traveling mercies. Prepare our hearts to worship you on Sunday. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.